Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And beginning with verse 3, 56th chapter, excuse me, verse 3. Lord, not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the name of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all of the people. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Isaiah chapter 55, just before the passage that Ralph read for us, contains an incredible invitation. It's open to absolutely everyone. It's generous. It's seemingly without condition. It's this free invitation. Even those of you who have no money, come by and receive these good things. Receive the blessings that come from the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I receive an invitation that sounds too good to be true, a lot of times it is, isn't it? You know, one of my pet peeves has gotten to be all these auto dealerships that like to send you things in the mail where it looks like you're getting a check. Have you gotten one of those? And, oh, wow, you know, I could use that. And you start to open it. And what they're really wanting is for you to give them a big check, right? And I've had a couple of times I have almost thrown away a check just assuming it was another advertisement. Fortunately, I don't think that's happened yet. But when you receive some kind of a super nice-sounding invitation, there's a part of us that wants to ask that question, well, that sounds really great for somebody, but is that really good for me too? I mean, that sounds like a wonderful invitation. The idea of the blood of Jesus can cleanse all of us from our sins and we can have hope of a new life. We can start over as a new creation. That sounds really great for most people, but is that also something that's really for me? Is it really for me? Isaiah 55 contains that beautiful invitation. And then in Isaiah 56, the passage that we read, God steps aside and pauses to speak to exactly those people who doubt in their hearts whether or not God would really let them be part of his kingdom. So Isaiah in chapter 56, a lot of this passage is addressed to foreigners and to eunuchs. And I think this passage carries significance for more than one reason. You may remember about a year ago we were studying through the book of Acts, and there's that story in Acts chapter 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's kind of, you know, the Spirit tells him to go up alongside the chariot, and as this eunuch from Ethiopia is reading out loud or having someone read to him out loud the passage from Isaiah chapter 53, Philip, you know, pops up and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what happens is that Philip uses, starting in that passage in Isaiah, he teaches him the gospel, and he ends up baptizing him right there on the side of the road when they find a body of water. And I like to believe that they probably studied that passage together. You know, they start there in chapter 53, and he's learning these amazing things about the suffering servant, this powerful portrayal of Jesus and all that he did for us. But I love to think that Philip said, "But wait till you see what he has to say in chapter 56 for people just like you. You especially are most welcome in the kingdom of God." It has that significance to it, but I believe this passage also had a different level of significance for those in the time who received it. I think as Christians, we could probably attach it to that story in Acts chapter 8, and that's a connection I love to make. But I want to talk a little bit about the context of what was going on at the time that this passage is addressing from Isaiah chapter 56. We've talked some about the kingdom of Israel, how it starts as a beautiful united kingdom under David and then under Solomon, and then it's divided, and then eventually the north falls, and then later the south falls. And now this passage is talking to Israel after they've been through a period of exile for about 50 years, and finally some of them are allowed to start returning back to Jerusalem. They've spent a lot of time in captivity. They've been scattered. And now they're being invited to come back, even with some assistance from the reigning empire, to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute worship. And there's also that story about the way, you know, this was only 50 years after Solomon's temple had been knocked down and destroyed. So they built a new temple with a much smaller budget, and all the older people started weeping. I mean, even though they got Jerusalem back and they got a temple back, they started weeping because they said, "This is not anywhere near as beautiful as the first one was." The younger people were all celebrating because at least finally they had an opportunity to worship. But there's a new issue they have to face in what it means to be the kingdom of God. Because when everything was good and we had a united kingdom and we had the temple established and we felt successful and powerful, you feel really comfortable excluding people when you've got it together and you're the people of God. And so the foreigners who wanted to join themselves to God, as much as God would say all throughout Scripture, you know, anyone who comes to me with a humble heart and wants to offer sacrifices, I mean, the message in Isaiah 56 is that surely God would accept anyone. But when Israel was in a position to be discretionary, it's nice to say, "Well, you know, we're truly the people of God, and maybe we'll let you tag along a little bit of the time." And sometimes it's probably a little easier not to even have to deal with the outsiders. So what do you do when some of your insiders have started feeling like outsiders? The specific dilemma I think that Isaiah 56 is probably dealing with, as you may remember, like with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're carried off into captivity to serve a foreign king, a lot of times they would castrate the young men who were made to be servants of these foreign kings. And so all of a sudden you've got people who were descendants of Israel who would have been able to go and worship at the temple, but now because they had to spend these years of their life serving in a foreign kingdom, they come back and you've probably got some Israelites now who are eunuchs, who are thinking, "I know because of what Leviticus says, now I can't have the same level of connection to God that I did once before. I can't be part of the people the way that everyone else is. I don't get to have a family. I don't get to have children. I don't get to enjoy all these other things." And as the foreigner would say in that passage, surely God might exclude me from his kingdom. Surely God is not going to remember me or to acknowledge me. We start thinking about those issues a lot differently when they hit close to home. I would say that something's really clear to me throughout Scripture that if God is anything at all, God is a God of mission. That from the very instance that we've separated ourselves from God through sin entering the world, God immediately, his biggest concern is the restoration of humanity to himself. Starting there early in Genesis, we begin to see the anticipation of the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's finally going to come and reconcile all of us to God when we put our faith in him. God is greatly concerned with mission. God is a God who welcomes the outcast. You know, one passage in Isaiah that I find absolutely fascinating is in Isaiah chapter 19. Sometimes when we speak of God and what God is like, I've known of people to kind of glaze over a lot of passages in the Old Testament and say, "Well, in the Old Testament, he only cared about Israel and about rule-keeping, and in the New Testament, finally, God gave some people a mission." I don't think this is true at all. And I want you to look at these verses. In fact, this is a passage I'd recommend you highlight in your Bibles, because I think this, to me, is one that could be mind-blowing if you've never read it before. He's been talking about what he's had to do. God is talking about what he's had to do to Egypt and to Assyria. And these are two nations that, you know, when you think of a lot of the bad stuff that happens in the Bible, I mean, in the Bible, it's generally not good to be an Egyptian, right? I mean, you get plagues, death of your firstborn, lots of terrible stuff happens to Egyptians. Could lead us to think that God cares nothing about Egyptians or Assyrians for that matter. But it says in verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. Listen to verse 25. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. He's talking about the Egyptians. He's talking about the Assyrians. And yet when God looks at even those who had oppressed his people with slavery, those who had conquered his people's land, God's desire for those people is that they would all become his people. Have you ever thought of God using that kind of language for Egypt or a nation like Assyria? Egypt, my people. Assyria, my handiwork. Israel, my inheritance. The three listed together. I think this reveals important truths about this missionary nature of God's heart, that God is always thinking of the outsiders and is compassionate towards those who feel separated from him. So Israel was called on to be a light to the nations, and I would say absolutely God calls on the church to be the same thing. Just the way that we have Isaiah talking about a light to the nations, we have many passages in the New Testament talking about Jesus' light, but Jesus also speaks of the church and how we should be like a city set on a hill, something that people could see from miles away. They could see our light shining. We should be like salt in the way that we make our community a better place, a place that has more kindness, a community that preserves the best of things that we have within us, to be a positive presence in the world. And I would say if I could summarize what it is God is asking us to be, it would be two words. It would be a holy presence, a holy presence. I think it's what he asked Israel to do, and I think it's also what he asks us to do. And I do think there's some wisdom in reflecting on this passage and seeing some of the ways that Israel got off course that we can probably warn ourselves and caution ourselves as the church, since we have the same responsibility to make sure we don't make those same mistakes. I think one mistake we could make would be detachment. This is where, when you think about being a holy presence, you focus on being holy, but you cease to be any kind of meaningful presence. So you think about Israel, the way that they were given the wisdom of God, so many things were revealed to them, so many miraculous things were done for them. And on the one hand, they were all too happy to receive the blessings that came from being God's people. They loved having the land. They loved winning victories that they didn't even have to fight. They loved the blessings of having God's favor. But yet when God called on them to love the foreigner, when God called on them to be a light to the nations, they were pretty happy a lot of times just to keep that light to themselves. As the church, I think we have to be cautious about being what I would call rabbit hole Christians. When you think about the way that rabbits are, you know, rabbits pretty much only socialize with other rabbits, and most of the time they stay in their rabbit holes, and then every so often you might see one run over to another rabbit hole, and they stay just in that rabbit hole, and then they run back, and they go back into hiding. You know, as the church, it's so important that we do cultivate friendships with one another. The people who are closest to you in your life really should be people who share your values, who are going to help you get to heaven. But at the same time, if we're never engaging the world at all, we might be holy, but we're failing to be that holy presence that God is calling on us to be. I think it's the case that for every household, you should have at least one person. You know, you can't evangelize 50 people at a time, at least I don't think I could. But in your household, if you always had at least one person who's a friend of your family, one other family who's a friend of your family that you're just working on, trying to be that presence that you keep gently inviting them, letting them know that church is a place for them, letting them know that God has love for them. We need to be holy, but we also need to be present in people's lives. We have to be cautious that we don't get so interested in holiness or separateness that we fail to be that presence also that God calls us to. So that's one way that it seems some of the time Israel got off course. They loved being considered a holy people, but then they weren't doing anything with it. A second caveat is actually kind of contradictory to the first, because on the one hand, they'd say, we love being separate and better than the nations, But think of how many times Israel got themselves in trouble by trying to be just like the nations. So just as we could be holy and fail to be a presence, we could also be a presence in the world but fail to practice holiness in the things that we do. And so often Israel was guilty of that. Just as soon as they got their kingdom started, just as soon as God started giving them the promised land, you know, they're ruled by the judges, and what was the big request they all made? You know, God, everybody else has got a king. It'd be really nice if we had a king. And God said, well, I mean, we can do that, but if you get a king, here's a bunch of ways that it's going to be terrible for you. And they said, yeah, we want a king anyways. And guess what? Everything was terrible for them. It all happened exactly the way that God said it would. And what started happening was, even though they had wisdom that came from God, they had a different path. They were supposed to be a different kind of presence in the world. They started becoming exactly like the people who they had driven out of the land to begin with. They became just as crooked, just as selfish, just as wicked, just as negligent of all the things that God had called on them to do. And so when God's holy people cease to be holy, there's really no impact left for us to make. If we're not any different than the people we're reaching out to, what's the point of being us? There's nothing about our identity that would make any meaningful difference if we don't practice holiness. And, you know, there are some ways that, you know, there's probably a fine line in there somewhere. Because when you think about what we are as the church, I mean, there are some aspects in which church is kind of like a business. There's practices within the church where we need to use good practices in how we run things. Church has components that involve, you know, obviously a stage and talking to people and presentations and these kinds of things. And we want to do these to the best of our ability. But if we think the way we're going to save people is by trying to beat the world at all the stuff that the world already does, we're pretty much going to lose every time, aren't we? The world can be funnier than we can be. They have better presentations. They have sharper tools. They can do all these things and beat us at those games. So we've got to make such an effort to remember what it is we really have that the world doesn't have. And that is the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives among us and lives within us and has the power to redeem us from the brokenness that we experience, often because of our own choices. We have things that can lift us out of problems that nothing else the world can offer us or able to do. We want to be a people of truth and honesty, where we're not afraid to talk about difficult things going on in the world because we really do believe that we're on the side of truth, and the truth doesn't have to be afraid of hard questions. We want to be a presence, but we want to be a holy presence, informed by the words of God, practicing the love of Christ in all that we do so that we can become that presence that God is envisioning for us. And the truth is, this is hard to do. If you're really wanting to be a holy presence, we're always going back and forth where we probably need a little correction one way or the other. And we don't need to let that defeat us or discourage us, because it's always been that way. Think about the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter was sincere, always kind of putting his foot in his mouth. But even after that thing where he had denied Christ and Jesus restores him and even lets him be a leader in the church, even after that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter still has some things that he does that frankly are kind of wrong. So to Peter, as a Jew, you see just how hard ingrained this mentality was, that they didn't want to reach out to Gentiles, so that in order for Peter to start sharing the gospel with non-Jews, it literally took a vision from heaven to break him out of that way of thinking. He was so ingrained in it. And even after having that vision, you remember that other occasion that Paul references where Peter was spending time with the Gentiles, and then once Jewish Christians started showing up, all of a sudden, Peter stopped talking to them, and he started only eating again just with the Jewish Christians and doing things like the Jewish Christians, to the point that Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter. It just tells us, you know, this is a hard thing to do. We get ingrained in our patterns. We get ingrained in our habits. We need to show grace to ourselves and also grace to each other as we try to do better, because it isn't easy to do better. It's easiest to do what feels familiar. But God is challenging us to be this radical missional presence in the world, as the church and also as individuals in the places that we go. We have to accept that the mission of God, our missional presence, it's not just about us having some kind of idea in my head where I imagine these people that I'm supposed to reach, and then maybe one day I imagine this colorful group of people and we all, like, I don't know, hold hands and lay around a globe or something, right? You know, there's these images that we get in our head, but what God is interested in is He wants us to be missionaries in the real spaces we actually live. The mission work we're going to be doing most of the time is going to be at the dinner table and at the table at lunch after church and in our living rooms and in the places where our families live and work and play. This is where God is calling on us to be that radical, different, holy kind of presence. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 really echoes everything you see in Isaiah 55. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It's a consistent invitation. It's always been God's invitation. And our message as the church is very clear. We are to be a church that loves everyone, that desires everyone, that is willing to walk beside anyone who is trying somehow in their life to figure out what it means to be a follower of Christ. We want to be a people that will walk beside them. In this passage, I wanted to spend a couple of minutes, though, focusing on another people group. And it's not even really one people group. But in Isaiah 56, after he's given this broad invitation, God takes the time to speak, especially to people who just don't feel like insiders. I think most of us, when we're young children, probably have some kind of idea in our heads of exactly what we're going to be like when we grow up. And maybe you even pictured you were going to have some kind of a perfect family with 2.5 children who never misbehave and do what they're supposed to do, and you're just going to raise them, and they're going to obey you, and they're going to grow up and be super dedicated Christians, and you're going to have Christian grandchildren, and everything just works out perfectly. And then you go through life, and it's not as easy, is it? I think probably all of us, in some way, have some place within our hearts whether we question those promises of God because we ourselves feel a little bit like outsiders. I think sometimes church can be a very difficult place for single people. If everything centers around family ministries and couples things and couples that, if you're a single person, sometimes church can be a lonely place. Maybe you've just never married because you didn't want to, or maybe you've suddenly, because of life circumstances, found yourself single again. And things are a lot harder than you thought they'd be. Your spouse didn't turn out to be the person you were hoping they were going to be. Church is a place for you. Maybe you're a married person whose marriage is strong, but as you think about your children and all the ways that you love them and all the things that you hope for them, you did everything you knew how to do, and yet they become adults and they still make their own decisions. And they're not always the decisions you would have made for them or wished for them. We have these different circumstances happen in our lives, and we look at ourselves and say, you know, God, I had this vision of what I wanted to offer you. I thought of all the things I could have done with you, done for you if you had given me the life that I was envisioning or the family that I was envisioning. And then the truth is, you know, God, all I've got to work with is what I've got. You know, I am what I am. It is what it is. God, do you still have some room for me as well? So much of what this passage talks about when he's speaking to the eunuchs is establishing their name. When you talk about your name, you're really talking about your reputation. How will people speak of me? How will people think of me? How will people remember me? And if I don't feel like I really get to be normal, whatever that means, is there still a place here for me? And the promise that God gives to all of us when we feel like outsiders is that it's not merely possible that you could be part of the church. I think God is saying the church is especially a place for you. That's what he's doing in Isaiah 56. It's not just that you can kind of sneak in the back door, but this is a place especially for you. He speaks about the importance of the Sabbath, those who keep the Sabbath. When you feel like an outsider, when you feel like things haven't gone your way, that you continue to carve out that space in your life where you acknowledge God as holy. God, I'm giving you the best I've got. It's all I've got. And I'm going to keep making time for you anyways. Even when sometimes people say things they don't mean to say and I feel isolated or I feel hurt or I don't get invited or whatever that is. When you feel like an outsider, God says, just keep making space for me because I haven't forgotten you. And when you pray, I'm listening to your prayers. And my kingdom is a place especially for you. I'll say openly, my sincere hope is for anyone who feels like an outsider that when you think of our church, I really hope you feel like this is a place that you're going to be loved and accepted and that we're going to walk beside you because most of us are probably not in our families and in our own lives what we imagined ourselves as when we were young Christians. Life is pretty hard and we know that, but I hope you feel like this is a place that you can find companionship on your journey. I hope that all of us as the church recognize that it is our responsibility, despite our shortcomings, despite the things that don't go the way we wanted them to, it is still God's clear will and desire to use us as that missionary presence in the life of those people around us. And when we come together, even though it's difficult, and we love each other and we serve together, God is glorified through our unity, and He makes His strength shown through our weaknesses. As you think about your own life this morning, maybe there's someone here who is feeling broken or left out, or there's something that you just need to get off your chest. We would love to pray for you this morning and encourage you. If you'd like to make that commitment to Christ, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, and you want to pledge your life to Christ in baptism, that's something that we can do this morning. But this is a time we've set aside, so if there are any special needs that we have this morning, we would invite you to come forward and talk to us about those while together we stand and sing this song.